Good evening, everyone. Good evening to everybody online as well. We're on the lesson we're using is the problem of self-imprisonment. Should be able to move through this tonight and finish this chapter. And it's on page 102 in the book, page 102. Just do a little short review and we'll get started. First, let's have a prayer. Begin our class. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gathering this evening and for those who are online this evening. Continue to bless us all that we may continue to study your word and learn how to improve our lives in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. The top of page 102 is just a little bit of review on the problem of self-imprisonment. Number four he has in his list that we've talked about, the other three, and he started four. We can tear down the prison walls of inferiority we have built around ourselves. To do that, we cannot submit to them. That's one, item one. Point number two is when we are threatened with the feelings of inferiority, we need to take our problem to God in prayer and discuss it with Him. Him and His Word are the source of our strength and of our understanding. Never can forget that. Never. Now, this is where we left off last week. Number three. In the next place, we need to encourage in positive thinking, trusting in the Lord to help us. Run these verses through your mind several times a day. And they are all three ones we hear quoted from time to time. We're all familiar with them. First one he has here is, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. In times of trouble, God is your refuge and your strength. Psalms 146:1. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Did anybody have a problem with that verse? It's not 92. It's 94. Psalm 94:17, I believe. And the third one he cites here, third verse. I believe and therefore have I spoken. That's 2 Corinthians 4:18. And the fourth one, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a quote from Paul, from the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:13. All four, like the author says, are verses of scriptures to keep in mind from time to time. There is power in saying, I can, whatever my difficulty is. Prison of self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction has become, for many people, the self-made prison which has restricted their activities. They are not free to develop their native potentials and to take advantage of the world's possibilities because they are self-satisfied. They think they're doing all right. Self-satisfaction is the kind of living death. No climbing, growth, or improvement. Just stay where you're at. Some people cannot be any better because they do not want to be any different. This is the underlying fault in Laodiceans who said, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. So we're going to read the scripture here about this, the church in Laodicea. Revelation tells us about seven churches of Asia, called out by name. And good stuff to say about them, maybe, and bad stuff to say about them. And this is the seventh of the seven. So let's go to Revelation 3, and the verse starting is 14. And to the angel, or messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, that's God, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I would rather that you be cold or hot. Rather than wishy-washy, some people use that word. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, spit you out, because you say, I am rich and increase with goods, have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See how differently the people saw this congregation versus God? You think you're this. Here's what you really are. Hey, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. 18. I counsel or advise you to buy me gold tried in the fire. The longer you try or work with gold under the fire, under extreme temperatures, the purer it becomes. That you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be blue clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten and zealous, therefore, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father in his house, his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in summary, this church was in a lot of trouble because they were happy, they were satisfied with what they were doing, and yet God wasn't. That's the warning he gave them. You got to get on the, start doing what God wants you to do, not what you think is okay. Number two, life is a big undertaking, and everyone has the privilege and duty of running it in the most efficient way. As we plan and work or improve, to improve our lives, we are called blessed. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. As we grow bigger, our opportunities are grow bigger. They have been before us all the time. But we had to grow a bigger vision before we could see them. Self-satisfied and devoid of vision, we occupy the death cell in our own little prison. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. I think that's the third or probably the fourth time we've saw that verse quoted in this book. Number three, most people are satisfied if they live up to the standards and demands of the average. You'll understand what he means by that as we go through the rest of this. But the Bible admonishes us to excel. Here's a verse that says that. Seek that you may excel. It's not average. Excel. Stand out. 1 Corinthians 14:12. That will put us above the midway mark. There are certain standards of morality, respectability, and accomplishment held up by averages. And a person cannot fall below that level and have the approval of society's average. However, those who could have the ambition to excel the average may be pulled down and restrained by the influence of the average. Here is the ball and chain for each ankle. I am doing as well as the other fellow. Why should I be expected to do better than the average? We should always do our best. Let us set standards by other people. Do our best in the eyes of God. And that's what's important. I had on to read 1 Corinthians 4:12. I got a note here. I just saw it. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians 4:12. He quoted part of the verse, but not the whole verse. Almost there. One more page. 1 Corinthians 14:12. 14. Chapters 14, verses 12. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gift, seek that you may excel to the edifying or the building up of the church. That's a big reason. We want to do our best and do all we can do. We want to build the church up, edify the church. Build it up. Not tear it down. Support it in every way we can. And we're doing that. Now, the prison of superstition. Many people in the land of free are held in the bondage of superstition. Irrational fear of the mysterious keeps them on a short chain in the execution of their duties. When Friday the 13th comes, the world has to stand still for them. They can never make or execute a decision on that day. Neither can they begin nor end a trip on that day. If a black cat crosses the path, all special activities for that day must be canceled. If they break a mirror, it is such an omen and trouble that they feel compelled to go to bed and prevent it. They are not free. Again, this book was written 50 years ago or so. And I think superstition must have played a bigger part in people's lives than it does today. But it's still around. Some things that were initiated back in that time frame, maybe even earlier. One is, you notice, our last vacation, the cruise ship didn't have what floor? The cruise ship did not have what floor, Mark? 13. Wasn't there. You go to several buildings, you can be unbuilt in this time frame. They don't number the 13th floor. That's superstition. Doesn't mean anything, but in somebody's mind it did. And that's why they do those things. Number two, superstition has reached such proportions that the American people are spending over $125 million every year patronizing the various forms of it. Almost one half of American people believe in some form of fortune telling. I don't think that number is up there high anymore either. You used to see some of those around here, but it's seldom now. Instead of going to the Bible for guidance and comfort, and that's the important part of what his comments are. The Bible will tell us not to use that stuff. Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. They allow life to be shaped by the certain day, black cat, bladder, broken mirror, toothless old lady in dirty vest, tent, a new kind of pagan society. We are commanded to remain free from superstition and other fables. Here's the scripture written in Timothy. But refuse profane and old wives' tales. That would be superstition and things related to it. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Train yourself to reach out or to learn about God and His way and the way He wants people to handle themselves. In proportion to our belief of God's running this world, we are freed from superstition. God has made the world and all the things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, Acts 17:24. Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day," 2 Timothy 1:12. So why should I be made a prisoner of my own unfounded fears of superstition? For in him we live and move and have our being, 2 Kings 17:28, not in omens and charms and things that we have absolutely no control over. Okay. Prison of restlessness. Generation of bewildered, perplexed people paced their little prison like a lion in a cage. And you know, you've seen them, how they pray back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Just a casual glance at humility reveals that our society is a restless one. Our people are on the move, but they are not free. They are like caged animals. They are like restless waves of the sea. Quietening their surroundings with no destiny other than to splash against the shore. Every day our newspapers scream at us in bold print the message of a troubled world. Giving themselves to intoxicants is a futile search for restless people to find release. They are trying to drown their troubles, but come nearer drowning themselves. They are searching for peace, but they're in the wrong way. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Ephesians 5:18, are controlled by the Spirit. Gambling is not only a mental manifestation of materialism, but also of unrest. So he's listening to things here that end up, they can, if they get into your life, they can make it restless. Our vision of greener pastures across the fence is oftentimes only an illusion created by our own restlessness. You've heard the statement, the grass is greener on the other side. That's the same thing he's mentioning here. In most cases, the grass is green on our own pasture, if we would look. It's there. You're a lot better off normally than what we think sometimes. So we got to train ourselves to understand that, to learn that and understand that, and be happy in the state we're in. There are as many as 25,000 suicides some years in America. Again, that's a number that I don't know what that's like today. But that was in 1966. They try to solve their problems by destroying themselves instead of the things that vex them. Much of the rushing hither and thither in a world of amusement and pleasure is only a superficial effort to find release for an imprisoned and troubled spirit. How do we solve this universal problem of unrest? Here are some suggestions. We must understand the true design of living. A false ideal of the end of living has confused man, so only a true ideal can calm him. God's way. That's God's way. Many people think their only purpose for living is to seek pleasure, and the more they search for it, the more they lose it. We are not here just to eat, drink, and lust, or be merry and chase a falling star. Outward experiences can never satisfy the inner longings. Inasmuch as man is spirit as well as flesh, then the restful life necessitates a communion with the great Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. He can bear our burdens. He can give us peace. Philippians 4:7. By giving ourselves to a cause bigger than ourselves, we find something challenging and satisfying for which we live and work. And no cause is as big and blessed as the cause of Christ. Another thing which makes for tranquility, peacefulness, is an approving conscience, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, blameless. God, a conscience like God, to be like Him, to do what He wants us to do. We are more apt to find peace if we quit thinking so much about ourselves and start thinking more about others. Is the person with a big heart always busy doing for others who finds happiness? Our Master lived and died for the sake of others. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. He was in heaven with God. He left that to become poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich, we might be saved. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For your sakes, that tells us the story of His life. Unselfishness, three words here. He lived a calm and serene life in a restless and turbulent world. Serene means pleasant. One of my daily problems is to remain free of self-improvement, imprisonments, and whatever that even entails. That is my daily job. Okay. All right. Any comments or questions about that section? Okay. because people buy into it. Yeah. Talk to the dead. Some have seances. I remember back several years ago, probably the time frame of this author, there were several places like that around where they had a home or something they would work out of. They were called fortune tellers. And people would go there and pay them $20 or whatever it was the cost, I don't know. And they would tell them something's going to happen in the future. And sometimes they got it right. You can make some good educated guesses and might be right once in a while. But they didn't have any special powers that allowed them to actually predict and foretell the future. Now God, when he works through some people, they were able to do that, weren't they? Joseph. He revealed enough to Joseph that Joseph was able to save his family and all the Israelites that were depending on him to come up with food. So the world's changed quite a bit since this time. But they're still around. They're still crazy on the internet, right? You're right. You can go on the internet and find them. But I don't see them physically in place anymore. But I'm sure there's still a few of those guys around too. Okay, thank you. Review. Who is our strength? That's right. Psalms 46 and 1. Through what power was Paul made able to do all things? Through what? Through Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. And that's Philippians 4:13. Which parable did the Lord give to teach that he expects each to produce in keeping of his ability? Parable of talents, right. And everybody, that's the one I came up with. Although we didn't talk about it specifically, the author didn't talk about it specifically in this lesson. He's bringing it up here. And he did mention that it was related, something was related to this. So let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents, and it's a little lengthy. Let's start with 14 and end with 30. It should take all our time tonight. So, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods for their safekeeping. And to one, verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several or own ability. He knew what they could handle, and immediately took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same, and made them other 5 talents, or produced 5 more talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained another 2. So one got 10 now, one's got 4. But he that received that 1 talent, he went and dug under the earth, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. Put that talent in the ground and covered it up for safekeeping, he's thinking. After a long time, the Lord of the servants comes and came back, and he reckoned with them, settled his account with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. He also, that had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, the good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. So both men were told the same thing. They'd both done well. Then verse 24, then he which had received that 1 talent came and said, Lord, just imagine him saying this, Lord, I know you that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, So I went and hid my ear talent in the earth. Lo, there you have it. It's yours. So he dug it up and gave it back to him. He didn't get the lesson at all, did he? 25. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you are. There you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful or lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not scattered. He knew that. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. People who would pay interest or use for the money. And then in my coming I should have received my own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to them which has the ten. Now the guy that has the ten, now he has another one. For to everyone that he shall be given, everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you into the unprofitable servant into the utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
I said 40.
No, that's it. 30. That's the last verse. So we want to be like those first two, don't we? Who had an assignment, had something given to them to do, and they did it. They took care of it. We certainly don't want to be like the third one. He didn't get it. And it cost him dearly, didn't it? Cost him. And that's a great story to read. It's a great story to read from time to time. Okay? So, this one says, which parable did the Lord in the parable of talents? We got that one, and that's from Matthew 25. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandment, which is the whole duty of man. That's what you're here for. That's the main thing, the reason you're here. To keep his commandment, to obey God. He created us, and we owe it to him to obey him and do what he wants us to do. What three words tell the story of Christ's life? Unselfishness, calm, serene. Okay. Which scripture teaches that man has no more liberty than he thinks? Which scripture is that? Okay. Now I came up with Acts 24:16, but I didn't figure out which one he was talking about and which one I should link back to. So which one was yours, Jan? Okay. All right, thank you. Number 7, what did Paul say he was when he was weak? Strong. It's the opposite, right? When I'm weak, I'm strong. I've got to be strong. Got to get stronger. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Seek that ye may, computer program, excel. 1 Corinthians 14:12. For in him we live and we move and we have our own, our very being. Acts 17:28. We should be filled with the rather than wine. Ephesians 5:18. Though Christ was rich, he became poor for our sake. 2 Corinthians 8:9. As we plan and work to improve our lives, we are called blessed. Matthew 5. Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. A whole series of reasons that we might be called blessed. True or false? Paul said, I have fought a losing battle, a losing fight. Which one? He fought what kind of fight? A good fight. We're not losing. We're not losers. We're fighting a good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7. 14, an approving conscience makes for tranquility. True, okay, that's in Acts 24:16, I think I have there. 15, there is no rest for those who labor and are heavy laden. What word doesn't belong there? No, there is rest for those who labor and are heavy laden. Our Lord himself told us that in Matthew 11:28. Then he has one of his usual thought questions. What are the traits of a person you consider to be the least self-improved in prison of all your acquaintances? There you, each of us would have a different answer for that one. Hopefully we know somebody that is like that. And somebody that can be an example for us to try to be like that as well. Okay, so we'll start next week on the next lesson. Or Lord willing. Thanks for your kind attention this evening. And the next week is, this is what? 16th. Got a few more not here tonight. It looks like the bus didn't run tonight. Is that right? I think so. So we might have a few missing, but the bus.
Our devotion will be starting in about 2 to 3 minutes.
Amen. When your journey is on the end, if to God you have been true, fair and bright on in glory, your embattled soul will do.
Good evening. Good to see the faithful out tonight. It looks like a lot of people stayed up too late last night, I think. I want to begin tonight by congratulating the women of the congregation and, well, as far as that goes, the women around our nation. I think that for years men have underestimated women and the power they really have. No matter who you voted for or how you voted on different proposals, you'd have to say the women had tremendous influence. It was good, really, to see so many women running for office as major party representatives. It's always good for us to be involved in our community. You know, it's good to be active in the church, but I think it's also good to be active in the community. And I want to give you a perfect example. About 10 years or so ago, the people in Honduras elected a person who the everyday citizen could relate to. You know, they're not a very wealthy people. And then this man was representing the government very well, but then the wealthy people and the army kicked him out of office. Well, most of us say, well, it's just politics, but this government was interfering with different religious groups that had aligned a lot of evangelical support behind them to help them no matter what they wanted to do. They went to the churches of Christ, and I'm sure there may have been other people they did as well, and they told them, you got to change that sign out there in front of your meeting place. Well, one of our members, a father, was an elder in one of those churches, and he was telling us how that happened and that they told the government they were not going to change their sign. It was Church of Christ. Just so happened this all was occurring around the end of the year when a lot of people are on vacation. The government is pretty much shut down for the most part. But because we had people in the church who could get along with the politicians. I'm not saying one party or another, but they had respect of the people in the government, and they could call and say, this is not right. Can't you guys get the State Department to intervene? And the president at that time did, and they backed off. Now, they didn't change presidents, but they backed off on persecuting the church, trying to take the sign down and tell them what they had to preach. That's why I think it's important that you be involved, but when you do be involved, there's a right way to express yourself. I think Paul is a great example too, also showing how we exercise our rights as citizens yet maintain our Christianity. You can render to Caesar and to God if you do it right. You know, we should be involved and ready to discuss the word, but we have to be careful that we don't offend those we disagree with. If we make it a point to be offensive, no matter how much good we have in our heart, We offend them with our tongues, we lose them. It doesn't matter if you're right and you're trying to convert someone, if you make them so angry that they'll never listen to you again. Then you've done a disservice to the Lord. We've got to be careful not to offend people we disagree with, inside the church, politics, or anything. We know people have strong viewpoints about many topics because they build these beliefs up over their lifetime. Now, sometimes we jokingly say someone was born a Democrat or if they were born a Republican. But it's not far from true because we're influenced by our parents and our friends and our neighbors, the work we do, a lot of different things. So we have to be careful with these strong political views that we not offend people to the point where we cannot get the message of Christ to them. If we exercise our liberties in a Christian way, we won't insult others. We don't want to close the door to other people. We need to be charitable and friendly. But the back of all this, we have to remember, it's our job to teach and to persuade. You know, there's 12 verses in Acts alone, at least in the New King James Version, that tells how Christians taught and attempted to persuade others. I know you're all familiar with Acts 26:28, and I'll quote it. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Well, he was taking that occasion. If you read it all, you'll see the context of what is going on. Because Paul is trying to, the people are trying to shut him off from presenting the message of Christ. And they would have succeeded if Paul had not have exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. Now, if we're trying to persuade others about Christianity or anything for us, that goes, we can't persuade people if we're ignorant. What are you going to talk about if you don't know what you're talking about? Acts 18 is a great example. And starting with verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And those of you here on Wednesday night know that Apollos had a tremendous impact on spreading the kingdom of God. Thanks to the grace and knowledge of Aquila and Priscilla, they could persuade because they knew what they were talking about. They had some knowledge to share, not just opinions, but knowledge to back it up. Now, sometimes we grow weary and think that no one's interested in hearing the unvarnished truth. And we ask, where have all the Apollos gone? I'm here to tell you they're still around and they're eager to hear the truth. A better question for us to ask is, where have the Aquilas and Priscillas gone? Have they closed the door on other people because they disagree about one thing or two things? Do they grow angry and sullen and hard-hearted and no longer willing to share their knowledge and to persuade? Well, this is something we all have to think about. This is a short talk and not normally the kind you would take to a congregation for an invitation, But it's something to think about as a Christian, how we relate to others. You cannot bring someone to the Lord with a hammer. You have to bring them with a loving heart. That's the only thing that will work. But you, as an individual who may not understand the Word of God, you need to start studying it. And we're here tonight to offer you that opportunity if you'd like to arrange to study. But if you have been studying and you're persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then you have an obligation to God and to His Son to come forward when we sing the song of invitation and ask to be baptized for the remission of your sin. Because you have a task as well. That's to share that faith that you have and the knowledge that you will gain to persuade additional people so that we can all gather together with the Lord and celebrate this creation that He's given us. Would you all please stand at this time, and Brother Greg will lead us in a song of invitation.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thy eyes against the blind. For sinners harden not their heart. Be saved, Lord, tonight. Oh,
to him, his soul to God.